Before you're seated, take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, please. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're looking at the cure for worldliness, and as we begin this little study, it's part A of our study. We're going to look at the subject of pride and grace. James chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 10 in preparation for our time together. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your desires. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says, in vain the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the advice and direction and clarity with which you gave it. Father, I pray that you'll guide us to listen and guide us to understand and apply. Help us to worship you this day as we bow before your stated commands and will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to encourage you that if you have invited folks out to our meeting tonight, to make sure you call them and let them know that we are putting it off for a week just due to safety concerns and all the rest. I'm kind of hoping that there's snow on the ground well before the meeting was supposed to take place tonight, so that there is no question. But we did have a good response on a number of different individuals that Betsy and I spoke with. And so we know that there are people who are outside these four walls that we're planning on coming. And I'm kind of disappointed. I know the Lord knows what he's doing. But be sure to give people a holler and let them know that we're putting things off just for the sake of safety for this evening. And so we trust you'll contact folks, and you'll continue in this week to invite, because it's an exciting study. And, you know, you may think your marriage is perfect, guys, but just ask your wives. They'll tell you that there's more you can do to make it better. And so we know that there's a lot in this for all of us. And I hope you'll be a part of our exciting and blessed time as we consider the subject of love and respect and the blessing it will be to see marriage is strengthened. I shared with you last week that there's like a three-prong victory here. One is if just we come, our church, and hear these things and our marriages are strengthened, that's at least just a tactical victory, you know, to see a home strengthened so the church is strengthened and so we can see lives change. But wouldn't it be great if more people than just our own folks come and we see lives strengthened around the community simply because of God's truth? And then ultimately, if someone comes to know Christ, wouldn't that be like the greatest victory of all? And see a marriage transformed because God's involved? So be praying about that. Be praying for the opportunity for that kind of strengthening. Our study today, in preparation for our communion service, essentially and frankly, it's going to be part one. And the passage that we're looking at will give us 10 commands that basically identify how to have victory over worldliness and how Christians can be setting themselves to be faithful. Worldliness is an ugly thing. It really is within all of us. It's there. And it will be with us everywhere we go until God calls us home. Worldliness is anything that puts itself above God, which can be also selfishness. We shared with you last week that selfishness and pride and the envy that comes from it all, you know, selfishness is the root of all sin. Pride seems to be the stalk, and envy seems to be the flower. You know, if you're looking at what creates this sense of sin and worldliness that's in all of us, you'll find the various stages as you look within your heart in the garden of your soul. Our passage today that I'd like to focus upon and trust that God will prepare our hearts is this passage that relates to verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, you look at the concept of grace, which is how we are saved. It is by God's grace. We're reminded of several hymns, one of which is hymn 707, He Gives More Grace. And it seems to build on the subject of our verse. Here are the words. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, then when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. What a great hymn that talks about great grace, that grace that overwhelms the need. Our text of Scripture tells us very specifically, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend. And that word friend is just simply the idea of being friendly, like phileo, brotherly love. It's that idea of simply being a brother to it, to worldliness. Whoever on that very minimal level, this is not agape love, the highest of all loves, not the strongest sense of love that we find in Scripture, but just simply brotherly love, being brotherly. If you set yourself as a brotherly in love with worldliness, the Scriptures say, you have set yourself or constituted yourself to be an enemy of God. And the word enemy in its root means hatred. And so what James is telling us here is the passage, even though it sounds like he's over the top, just being friendly to a worldly way of thinking is hatred of God. That's pretty stark, isn't it? That very hatred is what we find in verse 6 saying God resists the proud. The proud is the one, the prideful one is the one who says, I don't need God. Pride leads to prayerlessness. Pride leads to self-satisfaction and self-sufficiency. Pride is that arrogance, saying, God, thank you for giving me salvation, but I'm going to take it from here. Worldliness, that's what worldliness is. I'm in charge, and God, when I need you, I'll call upon you. And so if you are setting yourself as a friend of the world, then you are constituting yourself as an enemy of God, and God is going to resist that. The word resist means to set in array. We'll be looking at our study this morning just in these three aspects. First of all, the principle as it's stated here in verse 6. Then the principle illustrated with a couple of illustrations from Scripture. And then finally, the principle reiterated as we prepare for the communion table. The principle stated. The principle stated is simply this. God resists pride, but he gives grace to the humble. I love that statement in verse 6, but he gives more grace. When you look at this wanting to be a friend of the world, and that constitutes you as an enemy and hatred of God, and then the Holy Spirit's role in verse 5 is to cause us to be more like Christ, like the hymn we just sang. You know, that's a warfare. That's a struggle. And isn't it good to know that no matter how hard that struggle is, God gives greater grace than the struggle. That's the promise. God's carriage, God's bearing of himself towards you, which is the word grace, how he behaves towards you, how he reacts or acts towards you, how he interacts with you, is with grace. It's with a bearing of favor. His bearing towards you is favor. He's favorable. It's not like you're on the outs with God, but God always listens to those who in humility come to him. So the list of 10 things that we will find following verse 6 describe this. Submit yourself to God. Draw near to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Let your joy be turned to mourning. All of those challenges of the humility that we need is what draws us into the presence of God. It's a real drawing card into the presence of God who bears himself toward you with favor, with grace. So no matter what happens in a Christian's life, if he's obeying God and not living in sin, he can always remember Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Why? Because of grace. No matter how challenging the day is, no matter how difficult the battle with worldliness is, God will bear himself towards you with favor in a greater fashion than the struggle you're dealing with in your own heart. So that is the principle. The principle is God resists the proud. The word resist is, as I shared with you, the idea of setting himself in array. It's like a battle array. And if you've ever studied military history, you know that it's important how you dispose your troops, what the disposition is of your troops, where you put your reserves and where you put your archers, where you put your artillery, where you put your infantry, where you put your different, your cannons, where you put your various divisions. Is very, very important how they're disposed. The idea of being set in array means God has set in array the enemy, the battle plan. He has established the battle plan against the prideful. I don't know about you, but it's one thing if you have a general who's just as smart as you are, not quite as smart. But when you have a general who's much more smarter than you are, much more smart than you are, you certainly recognize that when he sets puts a disposition out there of his troops, you're not going to prevail. God will always win. There's no question about it. It might take time. It will be in his time. But God will always prevail. And history shows that. When we look at our text of Scripture, God resists. God sets himself in array against the proud. We know there's a history to this text because it's quoted. It's quoted back in, the original is Proverbs chapter 3. If you want to listen closely, Proverbs 3 verse 34 is what is being quoted in our text. And here's what it says. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The original was, he scorns the scornful. In other words, no matter how proud a man is, God will prevail and that pride will be reduced. Let a man who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's a prideful issue or a prideful problem. Let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 5 and see where this text is also quoted. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Something of a parallel text to our James text. Fascinating. Be clothed with humility. The word clothed means to actually take a servant's garb and wrap it around yourself and tie it so that you can serve. Be clothed with humility. It's like wrapping yourself up with the dress of a house slave so that you can work. And so he says, clothe yourself with humility for the task ahead, for the task at hand. And he says, because God literally is on the march against the proud. God's on the march against the proud. If you're prideful in any way as you search your heart, you know God's on the march against that. He has a plan to crush it. He will crush your pride so that humility is all that's left. But if you humble yourself, grace is what's there for you. But God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God in order that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. What a strong passage of Scripture. Very parallel to the passage where we are in James chapter 4. What are some illustrations in Scripture? There are two that I'd like to take you to. The first one relates to Nebuchadnezzar. Back in Daniel chapter 4, there's this fascinating passage of Scripture that shows God's humbling of this politician who God had used to bring judgment upon Israel. However, he, in the pride of his heart, is going to stand up against God, and God's not done with him yet. God's going to bring him to a humbled position, and he does so in a dramatic way. If you wonder how God humbles, this is one of the illustrations just from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar has at this point elevated Daniel to a position in, as second in the kingdom. Daniel's been a faithful, godly person, and he's also been known as a person that God will explain dreams to. And so Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. Verse 13 of Daniel chapter 4, I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. So he goes to Daniel, calling him Belteshazzar, is his Babylonian name. He says, what is this interpretation? And Daniel interprets and says, it's you. It's you because of the pride of your heart. And we'll find this fulfilled, this dream fulfilled, as we go to verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And I mean, this was quite a city. You know, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were known as one of the great wonders of the ancient world. He had built this huge city, and it was an amazing place, a terrifying place to those who were the enemies. The king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in his mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and then they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wills, he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, who was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the time, those 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? There's an amazing turnabout as God crushed the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, he was one who was not born again, not a believer. Perhaps through the end of Daniel's time with him, he had come to know Christ, in a sense, in the Old Testament economy. But what about people who claim to be religious? Can they also be prideful too? Well, look at Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 demonstrates this in a very forceful fashion with regard to prayer. Luke chapter 18, and we'll look at verse 9. Our Lord speaks a parable. Also, he spoke this parable to those, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, the lowest of men in their mind, one a Pharisee being very religious, self-religious. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. What an interesting statement. Prayer didn't seem to get beyond the ceiling. Prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. There's this idea of false virtue, this pride stepping out, praying these things as if he wanted to hear these words himself. I'm not like other men, extortioners or plunderers, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, as he looks across the room towards this other who had come to pray. I fast twice a week. God had commanded fast once a year. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off, the other guy, sounded totally different. the tax collector standing afar off, he was apart from that one who thought of himself so righteously, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven and beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful. The word merciful is propitiation. Be satisfied to me, a sinner. That's grace. God's bearing of himself towards this undeserving sinner with favor. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man, the one who is afar off, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's something about the first guy that is just focused on being religious, being good, being comparatively speaking, among others. He was a friend of the world. He basically had made his peace with what needed to be done in order to appear to be righteous. But look at his heart. It comes out in his prayers. It comes out in his words. It's a heart that says, I'm thankful. I'm not like this other guy. There's nothing about God in it. The other guy prays and he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be satisfied. How? Well, of course, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Communion is not a time where we come and say, I thank you, God, that I was not as sinful as I could have been. I thank you, God, that I was a good Christian. A communion is a time where we gather before the Lord and say, Lord, be merciful to me. Be satisfied in your Son. I don't deserve this. I don't belong here. But it's because of your grace that you have made me worthy, because you have declared it so. And there's that desire of being standing in a humble fashion before God, because we don't belong at this table. We don't belong to be named among the redeemed. We're not worthy of it, only because God has declared us so. And so our text of Scripture very plainly says he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, to those who clothe themselves with the servant's garb. Much like the prodigal son who returned and said, Lord, Dad, just let me live among the servants and serve. I don't deserve anything. I've been a foolish sinner. I want to share with you that there is a real basic take-home point, and that is one that I would like you to be thinking about as you worship around the communion table with what we've seen in our text of Scripture. And that take-home point is very, very simple. It is this. Pride shuts out grace. Pride shuts out grace. If you can evaluate your life and review your life and review where you are with God and look over this past month and then look to the month to come as we gather around the communion table, and you reflect and you see those areas of pride, recognize that where pride stands in your life, stands tall as a roadblock, as a dam to for God's grace, recognize it shuts out God's grace. Wherever pride is in your heart, wherever it is, in comparison with other men, comparison with whatever is going on in your life, if you are prideful in the least bit, God's grace is shut out. But remember, as you bow before him in the worship, before we celebrate around this table, you confess your sin, and you ask God to do battle in your life and to set yourself, as he has set himself in array against your pride, recognize that he talks about here, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you, draw nigh to God, he draws near to you. The text of Scripture is telling us that he is set in array against that which is worldly. Ask him to remove those worldly things from your heart. Where pride is, grace is shut out. But remember this, God gives greater grace than the worldliness of our heart. Be like the tax collector in your prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's take a few moments and pray in quiet, and then I'll close with a word of prayer before our communion time. Father, in our study of Scripture today, we have observed the story of Nebuchadnezzar, one who was humbled in a very visible fashion. We also observed the story of the Pharisee, and perhaps no one knew that he needed to be humbled until that day when he died in his sins, in the story as we read. Maybe that was the day he was humbled. Father, I pray that those things, neither course would fall upon us, but that by your grace you would help us to humble our hearts as the publican. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to identify where pride resides and where it has built deeply its roots, and where the selfishness and the stalk of pride and the flower of envy are within our hearts. Father, I pray that you'll relieve us of that battle of worldliness and fall and cause ourselves to fall before you in submission, and recognize that as we fall before you, we're literally falling before a throne of grace. Father, how amazing that we are invited into your family. How amazing that we are forgiven and that you are satisfied through the blood of Christ. How amazing that we can clothe ourselves with humility and be useful for you. Father, I pray that as we gather around the communion table, you would apply these thoughts to our hearts, that we might worship you today in newness of life, in the glory of what it is to know you by grace, and in the joy of an anticipation of your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen.